Well, please have your Bibles open at Exodus 7. Now, today, we live in a world where investigative journalism is very popular. And this is when reporters try and go and find out what's really going on behind the scenes. Sometimes it can be quite dangerous work because they may infiltrate criminal organisations and deal with all sorts of unsavoury characters in order to find out the facts. Sometimes they investigate commercial companies that are trying to rip people off or cover up a mistake. Sometimes they're dealing with people in places of power in the government or a political party who are trying to put a spin on events so that things that have gone wrong actually make them look better. An investigative journalist peels back layers of false ideas and misinformation in order to reveal the truth and expose the lies that the vast majority of people believe. Now, in a free and fair democratic country like our own, it means that people are called to account and the general population can be kept informed if they bother to read the more serious papers and watch those documentaries that are often on late at night. It is possible for people to be fairly well informed in this country, and that is a blessing. Because most of us want to know the truth. We all like to think that we have a good idea of how the world works and of what goes on. But sometimes, because of the work of investigative journalism, it means that we find out that the things that we believe actually turn out to be spin or fake news or just plain lies. And when this is the case, it's in our personal interest to find out the truth. And this can be applied to whatever area of life we're involved in. It could be sports, it could be politics, it could be healthcare, in the workplace, it could be science. It could be just hobbies that interest us. So often we believe that we understand and know the truth. But sometimes, and maybe more often than we realise, what we think turns out to not be correct. And when this is the case, we need someone to help us to expose the lies. And the same is true spiritually. And in this case, in the spiritual world, it's the majority of people who have got the wrong end of the stick and find themselves very confused. They believe that they know the truth, that they've got it all worked out. But in reality, they're just believing lies and spin and fake news. They've been completely led up the garden path and into places of dangerous error. All of these people need to know the truth. But quite often, they prefer the network of lies that they have constructed around themselves instead of the truth. In many ways, Christians today are like those investigative journalists who are trying to expose the lies that people believe as the truth. And this is one of the great tragedies of humans, that once we turned away from God, we just fell into error, we fell into unbelief. So the same is true in the past as it is today. And that's what we see here in Exodus. Because in Exodus, we see God is the one who is acting like that investigative journalist. He's revealing the lies that people believe as lies. And this is what this section about the plagues of Egypt are all about. God is revealing himself to the nation of Israel. He's revealing himself to the Egyptians. He's revealing himself to the Pharaohs. And as he reveals himself, he shows that what they believed in, what they put their trust in, their hope in, was all misinformation. It was all lies. Because all of these people, whether it's Israel, Egypt, or Pharaoh, they're all relying upon incomplete or incorrect information. They need those lies that they're putting their hope in identified and exposed as lies, and the truth clearly declared to them. So we see God moving his powerful arm to rescue his people from slavery, and at the same time expose the gods of Egypt as frauds, as lies. You see, the Egyptians believed all sorts of weird and wonderful things. Like so many civilizations in the ancient world, they had all sorts of different deities and gods. Some of them associated with physical features, Some of them brought blessings, some of them brought curses. And for the Egyptians, one of their leading deities was the Nile River, the source of life, the mighty river that brought water to the desert, and thanks to its predictable flooding, fertility to the land. They believed that the god Hapi was in charge of the Nile, and they worshipped him because he provided them with food and water and prosperity. The Nile was central to everything in the nation of Egypt. So it's no surprise that the first place that the true and living God decides to reveal that the Egyptians have got the wrong end of the stick is in association with this river. Therefore, the first of the plagues starts off there on the bank of the river, and it's dealing with the source of water. So on that particular day, a day that the people of Egypt would always remember, Moses and Aaron face Pharaoh once again. So far, it's all been in private. But now it's out, it's in the public. Once again, they pass on God's instructions to set the Hebrews free. And this time, the first plague is announced, turning the Nile and all surface water in the land to blood, so that the water becomes undrinkable and all of the fish die. Imagine what this must have been like for Pharaoh. A bit of a shock. He didn't know the God of the Hebrews. He doubted that the God of the Hebrews had any power or strength whatsoever. And then suddenly the God of the Hebrews does this mighty act, this mighty miracle. What about the poor old Egyptian people? They may have known that there was sedition in the air. They may have known that the slaves were trying to get their freedom, which is why the government had made them make bricks without straw and imposed harsh penalties on them. But suddenly what was rumbling there, far away in the background, suddenly it has an effect directly upon them. All of the drinking water is fouled and the fish die, and they relied upon fish for food. And this would have brought real hardship upon the common people. Do you think they just took it on the chin? Or do you think they complained and moaned about it? This is an aspect of the plagues that maybe we don't think about. The plagues brought hardship upon the people, and the people would have looked to Pharaoh to sort them out. Suddenly, he's getting pressure now, not only from Moses and Aaron and the slaves, but also he's starting to get pressure from the people as well. To be in a situation where you haven't got drinking water is really, really difficult. I'm sure most of you remember how a few years ago there was a problem with the water on the coast not far from here. It was contaminated with a particularly nasty parasite called Cryptosporidium. And that parasite meant that people couldn't drink their tap water. They had to boil it first. And it caused great hardship for people. United Utilities had to give out tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of bottles of drinking water. And some businesses ended up having to close down because they couldn't use the water. It was a real struggle, because water is essential to life. We take it for granted. And when it's taken away, it has a huge impact upon us. Just imagine what it'd be like if you couldn't drink the water in your taps. It really would make a profound difference to the way that you live your lives. For Egypt, it's absolutely catastrophic. They're in a hot desert environment, and that could have been the end of them. But God, in his mercy, allowed the groundwater to still be drinkable. People had to dig wells, they had to work for it, but some water was still available. How does Pharaoh respond to this mighty miracle? Well, we know that he is a hard-hearted man, a man who thumbs his nose at the true and living God. And when he sees things like this going on, he doesn't recognize that this is the hand of God. He seems to think that Moses and Aaron are just pulling a fast one on him. So he looks to his magicians for an explanation. And the magicians, these court conjurers, they're able to do the same thing, either by genuine magic or by a trick, which would just involve adding a little bit of red dye to a dish of water. They were able to do the same miracle in Pharaoh's presence. That was a relatively simple thing to do. Genuine power would have been turning the water of the Nile from blood back into water. They weren't able to do that. But this is the thing with hard-hearted people who are trying to ignore God. They cling on to any tiny bit of evidence, any strand of thought which will sort of reinforce them in their lie and stop them bowing the knee before God. They will hold on to it. So this little thing that the magicians did was enough for Pharaoh to keep on believing the lies that he was clinging to. It was enough for him, and clearly after 7 days or so, the water did return to normal. So even though the entire nation had been inconvenienced, and no doubt people had complained, they get through this first miracle. Today, as people look at this miracle of the plague of blood, they often ask, did the Nile River really turn into blood? I certainly believe that God can turn the Nile River into blood if he wants to. But in the case of this particular plague, it's hard to be sure whether it turned into genuine blood or whether the colour was just changed. Because in the Hebrew language, the word that we've got translated as blood can refer to what flows through your veins, but it also refers to a colour, the colour that we'd call blood red. So it's hard to know whether it was genuine blood or whether it was just a colour. Whichever one it was, the effect was the same. The water was polluted, it was made undrinkable, it wiped out their fish stocks, it went septic, it stank, it smelt. Whatever the means God used, it was a genuine miracle. And this was just the beginning. Because the next plague reveals the weakness of another Egyptian goddess, Heket. And this god was one who had the body of a human and the head of a frog. And she was believed to bring life to people. She was linked to fertility. And she also controlled the frog population in the Nile by being in charge of the crocodiles who ate the frogs. The next plague is a catastrophic failure upon her half to keep the frog population in check. Because suddenly there's frogs all over the place. Now some people, they quite like frogs. And other people can't stand them. Anyone here can't stand them? Yeah, one or two people. Yeah. One of my favourite memories from the time I was in down in South Africa was went into a bathroom, and there you get the frogs coming into the house. And there was a tree frog on the corner of the bath. And it jumped onto me, it climbed up my body, and jumped off my shoulder. It was great. For some people, the stuff of nightmares. But for me, it was great. I really enjoyed that, seeing a genuine tree frog. Imagine what it would be like to have frogs everywhere. They're in bed when you wake up. You wake up and there's one sitting there on your eye. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Under the accelerator pedal of your car. In your bread bin. Sitting there next to you watching TV. No matter how much you like frogs, you'd soon get sick of them, wouldn't you? And this plague affected everyone in Egypt, even Pharaoh. You see, when the water was turned into blood, Pharaoh's servants would have made sure he had clean water. But this one, it invades everywhere. They're in the palace, they're in the common people's homes. They are absolutely everywhere. So this one is now starting to directly affect Pharaoh. How does he respond to this? Well, he gets his trusted magicians again, and they're able to perform the same trick. And once again, he reinforces his belief that the Egyptian gods are still in control, even though the evidence all around him is pointing to something else, to the true and living God being in control. But he recognizes that there's a problem here. So he lies to Moses and Aaron in order to bring relief to himself and his people. He promises to let the people go and worship the Lord. And here we have a moment of genius from Moses and Aaron, because they say to Pharaoh, "When would you like the frogs to disappear?" And that's brilliant, because by allowing Pharaoh to set the time for the frogs to disappear, it's showing quite clearly that the true and living God is in charge. It's not down to some natural event, or they just hop off into the desert and dry up or something like that. By getting Pharaoh to set the time, it means that it's a clear sign that God is in charge. So Moses and Aaron do this, they pray to the Lord, and the Lord causes all of the frogs to die, which means there's stinking heaps of them all over the place. But at least they're not looking at you anymore and jumping on your shoulder and into your soup and things like that. So at least they're sorted out. But Pharaoh, he goes back on his word. We know that he's a hard-hearted, he's an evil man, he's a wicked man. And that means the third plague is brought upon Egypt. And this one is exposing the Egyptian god Set as a fraud. He's the god of the desert. And the staff of God is used to strike the ground and turn the dust into gnats. And what's so significant about this plague is that the magicians cannot duplicate it. And the magicians recognize that they are dealing with a higher power. Now, this one is really going to be impossible to duplicate, because if you know anything about the life cycle of gnats and mosquitoes and their relatives, they all start their life cycle in water. They're little things that swim around in the top of the water and they turn into gnats and mosquitoes. What we've got here is a creation miracle. We've got the dust of the ground being turned into mosquitoes. Not swimmy things in the water coming out and coming onto the people. The dust of the ground. It's a creation miracle. Just like the time when Aaron's staff is turned into a snake and then back again. And this is why the magicians cannot duplicate this at all. There's no way that they can have a petrified snake that looks like a staff or anything like this. This is something that is completely and utterly unnatural. The dust of the ground becomes gnats and mosquitoes. And we have to presume that they were biting insects. For those of you who have been up to Scotland and encountered the midges, that's just a taster, and you're the taster, of what that plague was like. Because they would have been everywhere, and they would have been biting and causing great pain and suffering on all the people. Even though the psychological prop of the magicians is removed from Pharaoh, he's still hard-hearted. He chooses to believe the lies that he is in control and that his gods are the most powerful, even when all the evidence is against it. His hard heart and him being completely closed to common sense and reason brings great pain and suffering on his people. This is the first cycle of plagues. It's brought hardship. It's brought inconvenience. It's gradually got worse. Next week we'll be looking at the second plague, round of plagues, and they progressively get worse and worse and worse. Next time we'll be seeing how cattle start dying and all sorts of things start to happen which are quite nasty. This first cycle of plagues has proved without a doubt that the gods of Egypt are powerless frauds, ideas just shaped by the human imagination. Today, people look at ancient Egypt and they think, oh, those gods, they're just pretty hieroglyphics on the wall, pretty pictures. And they don't believe the Egyptian beliefs and myths. There may be a few people here and there who still hold to them. But the majority of people have rejected this sort of belief as a primitive superstition. However, even though the object of belief has changed, people today are still making the same mistakes as the Egyptians. Instead of gods of the river and fertility in the desert, people are believing in other gods, other ideas which they use to try and make sense of life, and things that they follow in order to give them joy. For some people, this may be religious systems. For others, it may be simply living for the moment, having a good time, drinking enough alcohol, taking enough drugs, sleeping with enough people, and they think that their life is worth something. For other people, it may be more respectable pursuits, education, career, family, hobbies, football especially at the moment, car, house, holiday, all sorts of things that people put in the place of the true and living God. Maybe not as primitive as the idea that the Egyptians had, but ideas about how the world works and things that they look to for joy. Anything that we put in that place who is not God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is an idol in our hearts, in our minds, which we are following instead of looking to the truth. People seem to be able to believe pretty much anything. And they look to these things to make sense of life and to make our life worthwhile. Anything that people look to that is not the Lord Jesus Christ is just as flawed as Pharaoh believing that the Nile was the source of life. Today, people just believe different lies. And God, in his goodness and sovereignty, still works to expose those beliefs as lies. And the way that he does things now is different. In the past, we see that he's using these great miracles in Egypt to reveal those gods as lies. But today, because he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got the revelation of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's through him that we can find the truth. And it's very interesting how God works in the life of an unbeliever as they start to look to the truth. Because sometimes God starts to move by bringing periods of doubt and difficulty upon someone, which gets them to start to question what life is all about. It may be something tragic. It may be something unexpected. But the Lord will work in a way that causes that person to sit up and start to think, maybe for the first time in their lives. God is good at getting people's attention. And once he starts, he is very persistent. People finding themselves in this situation can learn a valuable lesson from Pharaoh. Because God kept on going until he got his way. He got the people released from Egypt. God keeps on going in people's lives. The plagues kept on getting harder and worse and more difficult until Pharaoh was driven to his knees. If God's got his eye on you, he will work in your life and he will keep on working until you turn to him. He will keep on doing things to get your attention. The common sense thing to do, the sensible thing to do, is turn to God straight away and not be hard-hearted. And keep on letting God speak to you and then shout at you to get your attention. It's much better to turn to him today. So let go of any natural explanations you have of how this world works, of what life is all about. Get rid of those lies and turn to the true and living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is merciful and loving, and he still saves people. He still moves his mighty hand to bring people out of slavery. Today, it's through faith in the Lord Jesus that people are set free from the lies that control them, and they're brought into the relationship with the God that they are made for. And having this right relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit is the real reason for living. This is what true life looks like. Knowing the God who has made you, who loves you, who continues to provide for you. This is what life is all about. Life today and life tomorrow. Because eventually each one of us comes to the end of our time on earth and we go and stand before Jesus. Do you want to be welcomed as a member of the family or treated as an enemy? As someone who has clung onto lies? People today need to stop believing the lies and find out about the truth. And if you're in that situation, then I urge you to turn to God. You can pray to him. It doesn't matter what the prayer is like. God will understand you. And you pray to him. You can ask for forgiveness. You can ask for faith. You can say, I've been stubborn. I've made mistakes. God will accept you. God will forgive you. Spend some time reading the Gospels. The Gospels are great because they tell us who Jesus really is. Just this week, we were looking at how some of the things written in the Gospels, the miracles that Jesus did, prove that he is God. The miracles that God is doing back here in the book of Exodus with these plagues, they're proving that he is the true and living God. God proves that he is the one that we can trust in. And if you're on that journey and you're looking for Jesus and you're looking for God, then please come and chat to us. We'd love to spend some time talking to you. There's also a message here for Christians as well. Because an interesting observation about these first three plagues is that they came on all of the people in the land, including the Israelites. It's only in the fourth plague that there's a separation between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. They're exempted from the hardship on the next plague. Why is this the case? Because after hundreds of years in Egypt and even as slaves, there was a lot of Egyptian thought that had got into the minds of God's chosen people. At the end of the day, it was relatively easy for God to get the nation of Israel out of the nation of Egypt. But as the time in the desert shows, it was much harder for God to get Egypt out of the minds of the Israelites, because they still crave for it and they still long for it and they still look back to it. During their captivity, they had acquired all sorts of funny ideas about God and the gods of Egypt. They needed that demonstration of God's mighty power and how the Egyptian gods were just lies and figments of people's imagination, just as much as the Egyptians did. Sadly, this is still true of many Christians today. We live in interesting times where many Christians try and live with one foot in the world, or maybe 1.5 feet in the world, and just a little bit in the church. And in the world, they accept the explanations that this world gives about how it all came into being, and their heart's desire and longings and yearnings are no different to the person who never goes to church. And this means that sometimes God will have to move and use difficult circumstances to strip the Christian of their dependence upon the world and the good things of the world and get them to lean upon Him. As Christians, we're saved to have a relationship with God that will last for the rest of eternity. Why do so many Christians treat that relationship as a one-day-a-week hobby? That wouldn't work in a relationship between a parent and a child, between a husband and a wife. We do need to get our priorities sorted out. We need to keep on remembering that our God loves us, that He saves us, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we trust in Christ for our salvation, when we allow the truth of God's word to permeate our thinking, when we live for Jesus, it means that we have a completely different view of the world and how the world works. And when we know God's word, it means that our thinking moves in line with God's will. So our longings and our desires are the things that God wants us to have and are pleasing to Him. This is what happens when we really look to the Lord and live for Him 100%, wholeheartedly. We're able to grow in our relationship with Him. And as we mature and develop, He will start to use us as a witness in this world to help expose the lies that continue to lead other people astray. Amen.